Carmelita have been here for several years now, and they have built a great YWAM base, which we're so proud of. We support many, many of the YWAMers coming out of YWAM Louisville, and really proud of these guys. They're amazing. Here's a great picture of Andy and Carmelita. Andy just graduated with a master's degree from a program that YWAM hosted, and really proud of him. So would you give a good new song welcome to Andy Landers, our dear friend.
It's really true that there's no place that I go to speak or minister that I feel more at home than I do when I get to come here to New Song. I love you guys and love coming to visit. Like I said, it feels like coming home. And I was just really struck this morning when I was looking around the room and looking at your bulletin and seeing what an intertwining of ministries we have between YWAM and this fellowship. And I'm really blessed that you guys not only, I mean, you're doing lots of things in missions around the world, but the way that you are continuing not only to sow through your finances, like what we heard about here a few minutes ago, but trusting God with your people. And can we just get a real quick show of hands? If you or a family member have been involved in YWAM in any way, let's say in the last 10 years or so, raise your hand. Look at this. Look at this. And sometimes I hear, of a new person from New Song that wants to get involved in YWAM, and I think, oh man, I don't know, can we really take another one from there? And I think, is Pastor Jeff going to be okay with this, you know? And yet he's excited to sow his people into the kingdom and see what God's doing. And it blesses me so much because I can tell you that that's not necessarily always the case. You know, when young people are gifted and they're on fire for the Lord and they want to do something radical for the Lord, the temptation can be to hold on to them. But we know that that's not the way it works in the kingdom. And when we release, God takes that and he multiplies it back to us. And I think you guys have positioned yourself and continue to position yourself for that multiplication and for the richness of God to come in the ministry that you have here. Because of your willingness to sow out there. You were talking about the Harvest Project this morning, and our family and our ministry, YWAM Louisville, are in direct benefit of your giving through the Harvest Project. Thank you very much. It is indeed a partnership that enables us to continue to make disciples and reach the nations. Our family, I was called as a missionary as a young single person. Carmelita was called as a missionary as a young single person. When we were married, we had a clear call of God to be a family in missions. I think that's been illustrated greatly over the years as we've traveled and ministered together as a family. It'll be really illustrated in about a week from now when we're in four different countries. And we're going to leave Claire here at YWAM Louisville. She's going to run the place. That'll be her ministry role as a 17-year-old junior in high school. While I go to India and work with our team that's in southern India there in the slums and neighborhoods where we're preaching the gospel in India. And Carmelita goes to Germany to be with our team that's working with Syrian and Afghan refugees in Germany. And as Pastor Jeff mentioned this morning, our son Ethan is also in YWAM. He went to school here for part of his years, and many of you know him, was involved in the youth group here, and Ethan is doing his YWAM discipleship training school in Australia. He's just been in Hong Kong now for about 10 days on his outreach. We were texting with him early this morning. This phone started buzzing, you know, and Carmelita said she wanted to ignore it, but she couldn't because Ethan was saying, hey, Mom, you know, that sort of thing. And now we're on that other end where we've been taking your kids away for so long, and we've been like, oh, come on, let loose of them. And now you guys are like, uh-huh, I see, you know what it's like now, because we're like, oh, my baby boy. But Ethan, we were texting with him this morning, and they spent today in downtown Hong Kong sharing with domestic workers, housekeepers, and that sort of thing who come there from the Philippines to serve the people of Hong Kong. Most of these ladies speak English, and they gather on Sundays in downtown Hong Kong, and so his team was taking advantage of going down to where they're gathered and sharing the Lord with them. He specifically told me to greet you this morning. So hello from Ethan. He's doing great. Thank you for loving him and investing in him. At the moment, other than our family, we also have YWAM teams around the world in those places that I just mentioned, four different teams. So our team in India, I just got a few emails from different places this week, and I wanted to share a couple of just little snippets from what's going on around the world. And of course, there's lots of great ministries and lots of people doing wonderful things. But here's just a little glimpse of what's happening with our teams from YWAM Louisville. And some of this is direct quotes, and some of it I'm paraphrasing for the sake of time. But our India team's in a fairly remote, kind of a jungle-like location, helping a new YWAM base as they pioneer. And listen to what they wrote to me just a day or so ago. Before we came to India, God had spoken to our team that we would be invited into places that were normally closed to foreigners. The new YWAM ministry here has had a few teams before, but they were never allowed access to a particular local school, which has 400 children ranging in ages from 4 to 15. They may be raging too, I don't know. Now our team has been invited to come to that school every day until we leave town. We are going there to teach English and share the gospel. First team invited in. One of the things that they're also doing is going around to different homes in the small towns and villages. These would be mostly Hindu homes. And they go in with translators and offer to pray for people and share the gospel. And listen to this little report. We've seen people healed and people give their lives to Jesus. One of the times that we were invited into a home, we began to pray for the husband of the home. He had heart problems, and Jesus healed him right on the spot. Then we prayed for his wife to be healed of different ailments, and she was healed. While we were praying, one of the team members, Kendra, got a picture of the woman of the home looking at Jesus, but in this picture, she couldn't see Jesus fully because there was a gate between them. And then in this picture, this vision from the Lord, the gate shook and it fell away. So Kendra shared this story with the woman, and the woman beamed and said through the translator how she had had a dream just a few nights ago where she saw Jesus through a gate. And now the Lord was ministering in her life to take whatever that was between them away. Two of our teams are working with refugees for quite a while now. The whole situation in Syria and different places have been on the news. Lots of people fleeing that area. Lots of political things happening. I'm not going to get into that today, but a lot of things with these Syrian refugees as well as Afghan refugees fleeing the Taliban. We haven't heard quite as much about that, but our team in Germany and our team in Greece is dealing directly with these refugees. And our team in Greece is on the island of Lesbos, which is, if you've seen the news reports of people coming over from Turkey on the little rubber boats and actually coming right up on the shore there, these are people that have come into eastern Turkey and they've made their way across to the very western end of Turkey, and they've gotten in these boats and they've crossed this really dangerous body of water where Greece is letting them come in. And our team is working in a refugee camp just near that beach where those people are taken from that beach into this camp. And the report I got was this. The camp where we are used to be a prison. So there's barbed wire and tall fences. We work in the family center, which has three gated groups of housing units that are reserved for the most vulnerable. The families with young kids, the single parents, the pregnant women, the handicapped or sick, and unaccompanied elderly. One family of six had come from Afghanistan, and it was a married couple and four children, and they had traveled for 40 days to get there. They crossed from Turkey into Greece on a boat that was meant for 16 people, and it had 65 people on it. The family told our staff that they thought when they were making the journey on the boat, I believe, they thought they had a 50-50 chance of making it alive. But they came anyway. They came because they were seeking freedom. And it's amazing to me that our people, these young people, like the people that you're supporting now, get to be there to welcome them. And some of these people coming from Syria, coming from Afghanistan, it's likely that some of them have never met anyone and looked anyone in the eye that had the Holy Spirit in them and that could represent who God is. And there's our people right there on the front line being able to do that. Yes, amen. Amen. They ask us to pray specifically for more opportunities. You've got lots of non-government organizations working there. You've got government organizations. You've got people saying you can't preach the gospel. You got other people saying, yeah, go ahead, that sort of thing. So they were asking for open opportunities in communication and language and things like that. In Germany, our group that's working with refugees there, they've been going out to the refugee camp, and they've been pretty limited on what they can share. But on the 23rd of this month, they're actually hosting an event where the refugees are invited to come to the YWAM base just outside of Munich, Germany. And they're going to really be able to share Jesus with them then. So pray for that event on the 23rd. South Africa, our team's going door-to-door in the townships, these really slums that are the result of apartheid, many years of apartheid, and going door-to-door and ministering to people and sharing the gospel. And get this report. Before we left for ministry, we split into two groups to pray. Our group heard from the Lord that there was a woman who had arthritis in her hands and that we were to pray for healing for her. Our team also got the color blue, and the other team got heard from the Lord the color green. So we took a guitar with us, and we did worship in one of the houses that we visited. As we were singing, two neighbor ladies entered the house when they heard the music. These two women were asked if they'd like prayer, and the older of the two stretched out her hand and flexed and said, arthritis. We explained how the Lord had told us about her before we came, and she started to cry. The staff member that was writing this to me, she said, I grabbed her hands and prayed for healing, and she laughed and flexed her hands freely and said they were healed. And also, the house was blue and green like the Lord had spoken to them. So please keep our teams in prayer, especially, like I said, for communication. And I believe that they're hearing from the Lord. You know, we go into ministry situations and we do this whole shotgun effect and we don't know what we're going to hit. But when we hear from the Lord specifically, then we can obey specifically and we can see the result of what he wants to do. And we know that he's going before us and making a way. So I want to talk to you for a few minutes here this morning about the whole idea of what it means to be salty. Are you salty today? Many years ago, before I met Jesus, when I was a young man of about 15 or 16 years old, I used to go over to my cousin's house who lived on the other side of town. And we would visit with my cousins. We would go maybe once a month or every couple of months or something like that. And through my cousins, I met a friend of theirs, a guy who was just a couple of years older than me, and his name was Frank. Now, Frank and I didn't have a whole lot in common. He was really into martial arts, and I was not. Frank was an African-American guy who lived on this other side of town than me. I actually lived on the bad side of town. He lived on the good side of town. But he lived on the other side of town. He was a guy that I just saw every few months, and he was an okay guy, but there wasn't really anything to connect us too much. But on one of my visits there, I noticed something incredibly different about Frank. He was no longer consumed with martial arts. And what he said and what he did had not only changed, but there was something different in his spirit. You know, we're spirit beings, right? And we may not feel like we're being very spiritual, but when we meet people, we see them on the outside, and actually our spirits read each other. And when I was reading Frank's spirit, I didn't know the Lord then, but I could sense something. This guy's different. What's changed about him? And then I found out Frank had met Jesus. Now, this is the first person in my life that I remember ever seeing the actual transformation happen when they met Jesus. I'd met people who were Christians. I'd met people who I thought were good Christians, maybe not so good Christians. But this is the first time I remember I knew someone and they were like this, and boom, there was a born-again, life-changing experience, and they were transformed. And Frank was really different. What he said was different. The way he acted was different. He was full of passion for Jesus. He was full of integrity and conviction. He lived out the teachings of Jesus. Those that were around him were ministered to. He was bold in speaking about the Lord. And I found myself, as a non-Christian, someone who really wasn't walking with the Lord, I found myself thinking, I want to be like him. As a matter of fact, again, before I met the Lord, I can remember praying, Lord, I want to be a Christian like Frank is. Frank was salty. You know what I'm talking about? You remember that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus told us that we are the salt of the earth. He had already said that you're the light of the world. He tells us we're the salt of the earth. And in those passages, Jesus doesn't really go into any description of what he meant, but I would assume that those who he was speaking to had some kind of idea of what he meant. If he says, you're the salt of the earth, I'm thinking he's not, in that case anyway, speaking over their heads. There's some kind of connection there. And you and I, we even kind of know a little bit of what Jesus probably means by that. And if we think about the whole idea of the purpose of salt, we think, well, I don't have to be extremely intelligent to know. I've lived a little bit. I can know that salt serves a few purposes. Salt gives seasoning, right? Some of you will leave here today and you'll go to lunch and you'll taste your food and you'll think that needs to be a little more tasty. And you'll take the salt shaker and you'll put a little salt on it because it seasons. It gives more flavor to something. I also understand, and we've gotten away from this a little bit because of modern technology, refrigeration, and other methods, but also understand that salt preserves, particularly things like meat and fresh things like that. I can remember hearing my parents and grandparents talking about, you know, preserving meat with salt, curing it that way. So salt, there's a purpose for it in the whole idea of it seasoning and preserving. Sometimes salt is even used for healing. I can remember as a young man having a sore throat and my mother telling me, go gargle with some salt water to bring healing for that. So it's reasonable to say that when Jesus says to us, you are the salt of the earth, he's saying, hey, you bring the flavor that this needs. You preserve this. You bring healing to this. And there's some indication, even in Roman times, that salt was very valuable, much more valuable than it is today. Some people would even say Roman soldiers were paid with salt. I don't know if that's exactly true or not. But there is an idea that salt was valuable. So the Lord's saying, you give seasoning, you preserve, you heal, and you're valuable. But then Jesus made a little bit of an uncomfortable statement. After he said, uncomfortable for me anyway, after he said that we're the salt of the earth, because he said salt can lose its saltiness. And then he gave a picture of what happens when we lose our saltiness, and that's not my topic here today. I'm sure Pastor Jeff would be very happy to explain it and completely with you on what happens if you lose your saltiness. But my topic today is we want to be salty, don't we? Because Jesus said, we're salt, but we can lose our saltiness. And if that's true, and if it is because it came out of the mouth of Jesus, if we're salt and we can lose our saltiness, if we can lose this ability to be who we're supposed to be on the earth, then what do we do to keep from losing our saltiness? So I have just a few suggestions for you today. I think there's lots of other things other than the few that I'm going to give you that you could find in Scripture that are clear indicators of what to do to lose your saltiness. I mean, one place you could look at in Scripture is just the beginning of that fifth chapter of Matthew and the teachings of Jesus and all those things that he was given there, I think, contribute to our saltiness. But I'm going to just break it down into four other little things, three or four, depending on our time here today, little things that I want to suggest to you on how to stay salty. You guys want to stay salty? All right, I do too. So the first one, you're going to shake your head and you're going to think, man, I thought this guy was supposed to be a good teacher or preacher or something like that. It's not very profound. My kindergartner could tell us that. But I've been walking with the Lord for quite a while now, and I need to continue to hear this. And the first thing that I would give for us as staying salty is personal intimacy with Jesus. I got nothing else, folks. He is our source of saltiness. Any ability we have to season the world around us, any ability we have to preserve or change or heal the world around us is going to come through the person of Jesus living within us. And it is only as I take the time to personally connect with him, to drink in from his presence, to fellowship with him, that I am full of him. It is that overflowing. Your ministry, your saltiness, my friend, will be an overflow of your relationship, your intimacy with Jesus. Coming through church doors will not necessarily make you salty. My friend Dean Sherman, who some of you know, he says, you know, singing worship songs is not necessarily going to make you more spiritual. And what he means by that is we can do anything to go through the action. But it's that personal connection with Jesus that creates that saltiness because we carry him with us. I thoroughly was blessed in our time of worship this morning, and I really appreciate what Pastor Jeff was talking about ministering to the Lord. And I think that's so right on, and it's incredibly important for us to hear today. I was just talking with one of my staff members at YWAM this week, and he got a message from a friend of his who has been hired by a local church in his home state of Iowa to be their worship leader. And he said, my friend who has been hired to be a worship leader is not a Christian, but has been hired to be the worship leader of this church. And the message that he got from this person was, hey, can you help me figure out some songs to do at this church? And I'm not really looking for songs that are real Christian. I'm looking for some songs that aren't so heavily Christian to do in this church. And you and I are freaked out a little bit about that. But my friends, if we are not careful, we will see participation in things like worship as consumers. And we will see it as entertainment. And we will see it no differently than just singing along with, you know, whatever song we have on the radio or whatever. But the call of God is to that place Pastor Jeff spoke about this morning. It's to minister to the Lord. It's to come saying, I know that I will probably walk out of here with something from the presence of God because that's what God is. But my motive, my desire, my intent when I come and I sing these songs is to give something to the Lord because of his worthiness. And there's a huge difference. And when we come as consumers, we may not walk out very salty. But when we come as ministers and givers and worshipers and we give to him, the Lord reciprocates because that's who he is. He inhabits the praises of his people. So personal intimacy with the Lord through things like worship. So many other opportunities we have for intimacy with Jesus throughout our days. So you guys, many of you have so many wonderful practices and habits and routines of intimacy with the Lord. And it can happen in a time that you set aside and protect. You call it your devotional time, your quiet time, whatever. It can happen on your job or driving down the road. But the key there is that it's personal. It's not, I'm not just taking in just what someone else has said about the Lord. But I'm meeting with him myself. That I'm speaking to him and hearing from him and responding to him. My friends, it is the presence of Jesus in our lives that will make us the salt of the earth. The second thing I want to mention about being salty is simple as well. And it's do the last thing that Jesus showed you to do. I counsel with lots of people, and on occasion I'll hear someone say, well, I just don't know what the Lord's saying to me. I can't hear from God. He's not speaking to me. And I'm so grateful that I learned a long time ago from others and from my own walk with the Lord that the first thing that I think is important for us to ask in situations like that is, have I done the last thing God spoke to me? If you want the Lord to speak to you about a situation you're in now, or about to answer a prayer or a question or give you direction for something, make sure you have thought back to, well, what's the last thing that I knew the Lord was saying to me, and have I fulfilled that? Sometimes I'll feel like, man, I'm just beating up against a wall here and God's not hearing me, and then I'll realize, well, wait a minute, a few weeks ago God spoke to me about this situation and I haven't fully walked that out. And the Lord's grace was there to walk it out, but for whatever reason I haven't done it. So to be salty people, I think it's important for us to keep that short account, if you will, as the Lord speaks and gives direction. Maybe it's a specific thing from the Holy Spirit, or maybe it's a revelation you had from the Word of God that's always been there, and you just realize, hey, this needs to change a certain part of my life. Let's make sure we're doers of the Word and walking that out. And when we're people like that, then we are the salt of the earth. Number three, the third thing to remain salty. Forgive. Now, if you've been around very long and you've heard me speak on very many occasions, you've probably heard some variation of this, where I've talked about our need to walk in forgiveness. And I will continue to share this because I think it's something so dear to the heart of God. I think it's so dear to the heart of God because He has exemplified it. It has cost Him dearly to provide for our forgiveness. And He's been spoken to us so incredibly clearly about our call to forgive others. I would even go as far as to say this, that unforgiveness is the quickest way for us to lose our saltiness as believers. You know, you've been around people who have the name of a Christian, but they're not very salty. Likelihood is, in their life at some point, there's been some place that they needed to walk in forgiveness and they didn't. We all remember Matthew 18 where Peter asked Jesus, Lord, how many times do I forgive my brother who sinned against me? Up to seven times? And of course, Jesus' answer was extravagant. He said, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. And then Jesus gives this lengthy parable about the servant who was forgiven his debt but was unwilling to forgive someone from even a small debt. And then Jesus speaks very clearly about the harsh judgment for those that are unwilling to forgive. So forgiveness, my friends, and forgiving the way that God forgives helps us to walk in that same identity that He has as a forgiver. He has extended that to us. So I have to ask myself sometimes, well, how does God forgive me? How does God forgive others? I want to be like that. One of the best illustrations I've ever thought of, I think it's pretty good. I thought of it myself. I don't know if you'll like it or not. But many of you will remember when we were children, we had these little toy guns, these plastic little toy guns, and the toy guns had a like kind of a dart thing that went in the end of it. At the end of the dart, it had a small suction cup. You guys remember those? Yeah, you do, right? A little cheap dollar store. And I would take, I don't know about you, I would take those little darts and you lick the end of them, you know, so that it's, and you crunch it down in the end of that gun, and you hear there's a little spring in there, just a little spring, and you hear it until the trigger locks it in, right? And then you got some power. You've got this little toy gun with a dart with a stopper on the end of it. And oftentimes, those little toy guns, they had what people would call a hair trigger. It was really, all you had to do was kind of touch that little trigger, and then boom, that dart would take off and boom, hit your brother on the head or something like that. It was quickly released because all that energy from the spring was pressed together, and all it took was a touch on that trigger. And I think that's how God's forgiveness is towards us. He has already thought this through. He has already gone through great lengths. He does not have to debate on whether or not the blood of Jesus can cover your sin and He can forgive you. I often envision when I come in repentance to the Lord and ask His forgiveness, before I get the words out of my mouth, it's like, yes! And then I want to talk about it some more. And He's like, I'm done. That's enough. Let's go. I want to forgive like that, because when I forgive like that, I season the world around me. I preserve the world around me. I bring healing to the world around me. How else are they going to see Jesus? How else are they going to see His forgiveness if they don't see it through you and I? We are the salt of the world. The fourth thing that will help us stay salty is taking risk. I do a little teaching sometimes in YWAM because we have a lot of young people come in and they're excited about the Lord. And I do a little teaching on the difference between necessary and unnecessary risk. And some of you parents can thank me for teaching on the difference between necessary and unnecessary risk. And that teaching is somewhat developed over years of watching people take unnecessary risk and having to give phone calls. Oh, yeah, well, they ended up with a broken arm or whatever. But when it comes to the kingdom, you guys, God will call us to take risk And the reason, the way we can know if they're necessary or unnecessary is, one, do they line up with what Scripture already says? And is it specifically what the Holy Spirit's saying to us? Is it loving to those around us? So I'm not talking about unnecessary risk. I'm talking about the risk that God calls us to, and we know that's the voice of the Holy Spirit calling us to it, but sometimes we in ourselves want to back up a little bit and say, whoa, 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 let me play it safe. We maintain our saltiness, my friends, by allowing God to lead us into risky situations where there is real opportunity for failure. When I know that I've followed the voice of Jesus, and because I've followed his voice, I'm in a situation where either he has to come through for me or I am toast, then I'm likely to stay salty. Because that's what Jesus talked about. I mean, I'm using the term risk, but it's simply, it's walking by faith and not by sight. Everywhere we've gone in the last couple of weeks, people have been talking about this big Powerball lottery, and lots of people have asked our family, you got your ticket yet? Did you buy a ticket for the lottery? And people have tried to get us to join their pool, and I did not buy a ticket. I have no judgment on any of you who did. That's Pastor Jeff. That's his, he'll take that up with you. I'm not here trying to make a statement on the lottery or Powerball or gambling or anything like that. But here's what I do know for myself. I tell you, I did think about buying a ticket. Don't judge me. I thought about buying a ticket, and I thought, well, what would $1 billion do for the kingdom? Boy. But then I clearly, after it didn't take much thought, and Carmelita and I just a little bit of discussion because somebody was texting saying, hey, you want to join our lottery pool or whatever? I clearly knew that for me, man, I don't want to win $1 billion. Some of you look at me like, you are crazy. I don't want to win $1 billion because I know for me that I would have tremendous temptation not to take a risk and to try to put everything in place in my life to keep me from needing the Lord and to alleviate the potential for failure. Now, you're probably more spiritual than me. If you win the billion next time, remember this guy, okay? But I couldn't go there. I need to stay in a position where I am desperate for him and where I have to take risk for him. Our founder of YWAM puts it like this. He talked to us one time. I remember picking him up from the airport in Orlando, taking him to meetings, and he's 80 years old now. He's traveled to every nation in the world. He's gone to the entire globe for the sake of the gospel, and he's constantly just pouring out. And I remember Lauren talking about the whole thing of us not having enough workers for the harvest field, and he was talking about the value of us as missionaries, and he gave us a picture. He said, being on our tiptoes with our nose just barely above the water because we need the Lord so much when we're in those positions. And it's only by saying yes to the Lord when he calls us to take a risk. Maybe not only, but it's likely that when we do that, we will find ourselves in that place. Lord, I need you so much. I mentioned earlier about our outreaches to some crazy places. And I hear from a lot of well-meaning Christians all the time who are concerned that I'm taking teams of young missionaries to places that may not be safe. Have we read this book? If we are looking to play it safe in following Jesus and win the world, we probably got the wrong religion. I'm sorry. But the idea of safe, secure, got it all buttoned down, have calculated the risk, and we're not going to fail Christianity is not in the example that Jesus gave for us, and it's not in the teachings that I see in the New Testament. The teachings that I see in the New Testament, frankly, are quite scary. It's actually my opinion that playing it too safe is what's got us in some of this situation that we're in around the world where there's tremendous opposition by other religions. It's possibly because as Christians, we've played it too safe for too many centuries and we haven't won the world yet. On the contrary, if we follow Jesus like the Bible instructs, we might expect that some of us won't be safe. We probably didn't hear that from the person who wanted to lead us in the sinner's prayer. But it is in Scripture. So how do we take a risk? We say yes to the Lord even when the outcome's not predictable. It's kind of like putting our feet in the water, just like the priest when they were crossing the Jordan with the Ark of the Covenant, and there was water there they couldn't walk through, but it wasn't until they took the risk, it wasn't until they said, I don't know how God's going to make this happen, but I'm going to put my feet in the water, that the water parts. I can tell you, 28 years now of missions and following the Lord, doing some pretty crazy things, sometimes playing it too safe, sometimes doing some pretty crazy things. I have rarely ever known how something was going to turn out until I put my feet in the water. Carmelita and I, we're so grateful for your financial support. We haven't had a salary in 28 years. So many people have partnered with us and we've trusted the Lord. But reality is we've never, maybe one or two times where we God called us to something and we looked at our checkbook and said, yeah, we got the money to do that. But most of the time it was God calling us to something and we're saying, God, we have absolutely no money to do that. But we're going to step out and trust you. And it's as we take the risk, the real possibility of failure, and put our feet in the water, that God comes through. And we stay salty. One more quick story. I'm running out of time. Let me give you one more quick story. Actually, this one's about the whole idea of taking risk with people. And I did actually share this story here about 6 years ago, but I felt clearly to share it with you again. In the nation of Uzbekistan, part of the former Soviet Republic, I was there in about 2005, I think, and it was just after that, 2006 or 7, that the missionaries, YWAMers, were kicked out of Uzbekistan. But while I was still there, our YWAM leader there by the name of David Stillwell, I met him, and David tells a story of something that happened to him on the streets of the capital city of Uzbekistan, Tashkent. One day, David was walking down the street, down the sidewalk, and he noticed in front of him on the sidewalk that there was something on the ground, and people were walking around it, and he didn't know what it was, but when he came up to it, he recognized that it was a man lying on the sidewalk that was dirty and bloody and had obviously been beaten up or been in some accident or something like that, and everyone was ignoring this man. So David stopped and reached down and tries to offer assistance, and the man kind of recoils back from him because he's afraid. Obviously, someone else has hurt this guy, and he's afraid David's going to hurt him again. But David talks him into letting him help, and he picks him up and takes him and puts him in the car and takes him home and cleans him up and gets him something to eat. And as he's doing all these things, it becomes evident to him that the guy has some type of mental disability and he cannot completely communicate, although he can communicate some. But after he gets him cleaned up, he says, well, let's try to, he can't tell us where he lives, but let's try to somehow find, he obviously belongs somewhere. So David puts him in his car and starts driving the streets of Tashkent. And as they get to a place that this guy finds familiar, and he makes motions, and so David thinks, yeah, this I need to turn down this street, or he points that way, so he turns down there. And after a long time of sometimes going the wrong way, they pull past this house, and the guy gets really excited. So David thinks, well, this must be it. So he gets out of the car. The guy stays in the car. He gets out of the car. He goes and he knocks on the door. And this elderly gentleman comes to the door and he starts to explain to the elderly gentleman, hey, you know, I hate to bother you and maybe this means nothing, but I found this guy laying on the sidewalk and he seems to recognize your home. And as soon as David said that, the guy, the elderly man, pushes David out of the way and looks out to the car, goes running out to the car, pulls the door open, pulls the guy out of the car. And David's like, oh no, what's he going to do to him? But he pulls the guy out of the car and starts kissing him and hugging him. And then a lady comes to the door, and she sees the scene of what's going on, and she runs out crying and hugging and kissing the guy. And David thinks to himself, well, obviously I found the right place. And they bring them into their home and begin to communicate the story to David. And several days earlier, this younger brother of theirs, who was indeed disabled, had left on a bus to go run an errand that he should have been capable of doing, but somehow he missed his stop. and got disoriented, and the bus came to the end of the line, and the bus driver kicked him off, and he started wandering the streets until he was beat up and robbed and laid there and had been missing for days. And the family told our missionary, David, the family told him, David, we called the police, we asked other people for help, and nobody helped, and nobody cared. David, why did you care? David cared because he was the salt of the earth. Because he had Jesus within him. And as he began to share about Jesus with his family, there was this bond that happened. This was a Muslim family. And David became a hero in their Muslim neighborhood. This Christian missionary became a hero to these Muslim people in this neighborhood who would always introduce him to their friends. This is the one who cared for our brother when he was lost. And they would invite him to their festivals to pray a blessing. But David had to take a risk to be salt. So, my friends, I hope today as we go from here that we will put ourselves in the place of great intimacy with the Lord. We'll put ourselves in the place of doing what he's called us to do. We'll put ourselves in the place of forgiving like he forgives. And we'll put ourselves in the place of taking risk. Because Jesus has already told us that in the end, around the throne, there will be people from every tribe and tongue and nation. But we've got to take a risk. We've got to be salty. Let me pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for my dear friends here who I already see this so exemplified in their lives and in their fellowship here. And I just pray, God, that if there's something you want to specifically highlight to any individual, that you do that. If there's something, God, you want to move on someone to do. I just have this sense as I'm praying that there's somebody right now, you know there's a specific action for you to take. And I would just encourage you that the grace of God is there to do that and you won't have any regrets. So, Lord, I bless my friends and I just pray, God, that we could well represent you on the earth. In Jesus' name.